today as we come to the table.
I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I had a lot of things in my life I shouldn't really have. And some of the things, actually, when I look back now, I may have been free to keep, whether they were some of the albums or books or videos I had. Maybe I would have had the freedom to keep those had I been more mature in the Lord and not been bound up. But at the time when I came to the Lord, I was so bound up in the world and I was so bound up in darkness and so bound up in sin that I realized any of this stuff in my life is going to pull me right back into the world that Jesus just pulled me out of. And what I didn't realize at the time is that Jesus had nailed my sins to the cross, but I had to take all this down and put it to death. And what that meant was I had to go over to the dumpster and do a lot of dumping in the dumpster. And by the way, I threw away some very valuable things. I don't regret one bit of it.
Is there anything in your life that you need to throw into the dumpster? They may not be sinful things, but if they're things that cause you to stumble and sin, then you need to get rid of them. Following Jesus sometimes requires drastic actions so that you don't fall back on past sinful habits that are holding you back. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches that we are in a daily battle between our fleshly desires and the Holy Spirit. Jesus has nailed our sins to the cross, but it's up to us to let them die. If there's any sin that's holding you back from experiencing true freedom in Jesus, don't hang on to it. Let it go and start on your new path to freedom. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Daily Choice, The Daily Battle.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians chapter 5. As we continue on today, looking really at part 2 of The Daily Battle and The Daily Choice. We started last week looking at that difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Chapter 5, what I'd like to do is go ahead and read verses 16 through 26. I feel like we need the background rather than jumping in on those three verses. And then we'll pray and get into it. Notice Paul says here in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your instruction and how we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But I pray today that we would not only finish looking at instruction on how to do that, but God, that you'd give practical aspects to that. Ways that we can actually make it happen in our life. I know that many of us in here are probably still struggling with certain sins. Maybe we've been trapped for years. Maybe we've wanted to walk in the Spirit, but we just haven't seemed to have the power or know how to move forward to be free. I pray this morning that, God, you would do that. Set people free. And so speak to us from your word, God. Teach us, and we're waiting to hear what you would say to us, Lord, from heaven. We thank you, Lord, and we ask your blessing on this time and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, where we last left off here in chapter 5, we were looking at the battle between walking in the flesh and the Spirit, as we talked about. And we'll begin today by looking at the fact that although our sins have been nailed to the cross, we still find ourselves walking in them. And so how do we put them to death? You know, they're in verse 24. That's what, you know, again, Paul says, our sins have been nailed to the cross. And this is something that's always kind of bothered me as an early baby Christian. I thought, why? If my sins have been nailed to the cross, why do I still do them? They've been nailed to the cross. What's going on? The problem is that we have two natures now. We have the old nature, the sin nature, and we have the new nature, which is the born-again nature. They're both still very much alive in us. The old nature didn't die when we were born again. We simply added two natures together. And the one that we feed the most, the one that we nurture, the one that we love and take care of is going to be the one that thrives and conquers. If we're feeding the flesh is going to thrive and conquer. If we're feeding the spirit's going to thrive and conquer. So that's why Paul says, walk in the spirit, or we might say, feed the spirit. Spend time in the things of the spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because you'll have victory over it. But again, it's not only the fact that we feed the spirit to have victory over the flesh. It's also a principle about nailing something to a cross and then putting it to death. Look at what Paul says here in verse 24. He says, and those who are Christ, note this, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Past tense. Again, that's where I go back to, why is it we still struggle? Again, we know the first part, the flesh and the spirit, both still very much fighting in there. But if it's been nailed to the cross, why is it so difficult sometimes to go on and not keep going back to those same sins that, as Paul says, again, so easily beset? It's so that our fleshly desires have been nailed to the cross. How do we do away with the temptation? How do we do away with going back to them? And the key is putting them to death. And you might say, but Mark, we nailed them to the cross. Aren't they supposed to be put to death? It is a choice that we put those sins to death. Jesus nailed them to the cross, but here's our action part. And this is that practical part that I said I wanted to give you today. We have to choose to put it to death. And what do I mean by that? Here's the bottom line. When someone was nailed to a cross, they didn't immediately die. They would hang there oftentimes for days. Sometimes, according to historical record, up to 6 days, people would hang on the cross waiting to die, a miserable death. And you say, well, what about the Lord? Jesus died right away. He paid for sin, then he released his spirit and he died. But that's the key here that I want you to grasp. He paid for the sins, and once the sins were paid for, he quickly released his spirit, once sins were paid for, and released his spirit unto the Lord. That is, once the sin was paid for, he simply put the body to death. And this is where many of us struggle. Our sins have been paid for. Our sins have been nailed to the cross, but without being graphic in some mental image, it's still hanging there and we hadn't put it to death. And what we do every so often is we take the nail back out and we introduce that sin right back into our life. Jesus nailed it there for us, but our choice is, are we going to let it die or not? Are we going to let it just kind of hang out there so whenever we want it, we can take the nail out and bring it back into our life? Well, you know, again, how do we put it to death? Again, the bottom line is we have to choose to put it to death. The picture here is clear. Paul makes it clear that Jesus nailed the sins and has forgiven us. We have to choose to let the sin die, get rid of it, and that means we have to take the action necessary to put it to death once and for all, even as Jesus did by releasing his spirit and letting his earthly body die. Now, we can't release our spirit to the Lord, but we can release our spirit to the Lord. Do you follow me? What it means is this, giving everything over to Christ. Lord, you've nailed it to the cross. I'm letting it hang there and live. It's time to put it to death. No longer. I turn my spirit completely over to you. Kill the body of death. I don't want to have it anymore. And I'm going to take the action that it takes to get rid of it. And whatever action needs to be taken to get rid of that sin, we need to take that action. In other words, any stronghold in our life that's not put to death, we have to do whatever's necessary to do it. Now, here comes the balance, okay? This is where I don't want you to think your pastor is telling you to live by rules and regulations. That would blow the whole point of Galatians, of the book of Galatians. We're not to live by rules and regulations. We're free in Christ. You're free in the Lord. You don't live by the law. But I will say this. When it comes to putting to death our flesh and sin, there are some things we may have to do, some guidelines, some actions we may have to take. Jesus said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. His point is not to self-mutilate, but whatever drastic action, and that would be drastic, by the way, whatever drastic action, apart from truly mutilating yourself, don't do that. That's not what the Lord meant. But apart from drastic action, we can't be free from any of the sins we're bound with. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I had a lot of things in my life I shouldn't really have. And some of the things, actually, when I look back now, I may have been free to keep, whether they were some of the albums or books or videos I had. Maybe I would have had the freedom to keep those had I been more mature in the Lord and not been bound up. But at the time when I came to the Lord, I was so bound up in the world and I was so bound up in darkness and so bound up in sin that I realized any of this stuff in my life is going to pull me right back into the world that Jesus just pulled me out of. And what I didn't realize at the time is that Jesus had nailed my sins to the cross, but I had to take all this down and put it to death. And what that meant was I had to go over to the dumpster and do a lot of dumping in the dumpster. And by the way, I threw away some very valuable things. I don't regret one bit of it. I had somebody come up to me after first service and say, you know, I have somebody in my life that did something very similar. You know, when they got serious about the Lord, they threw away thousands of dollars of all these valuable things that they knew would make them stumble. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but why couldn't they have sold them? Well, some of it you might be able to. But if it's things that are causing you sin in your life, why do you want to pass that on to others? Do you follow? So you get rid of the poison so no one else gets poisoned. And so they threw it all away and they were set free by doing that. I was set free in a powerful way. It was an action that I took that said, Lord, these things bind me up. These things are holding on to my life. I don't want them to be a part of my life anymore. They pulled me into darkness. You've brought me into light. I want to get rid of them, whatever that means. There's no price tag. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. I want to be free. And so I took the action that it took. Now for me, that's what it took to be free. And the Lord set me free. What is it that's holding you back this morning? Is there something that you've got nailed to the cross, but you're hanging on to it because you just can't quite let it go? Is it a value that's on it? Is it a desire that you like that sin so much? What is it? You're not going to be free from it until you keep the nail in it and let it die. And that means you repent. You turn away. I think one of the greatest disservices that which I see in the church today is many people say, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That is a true statement, but it's not the full gospel. The full gospel is repent of your sins. You receive the Lord, but you've got to repent. That means you've got to turn from your sin. If you don't turn from your sin, you're not regenerated. You're not born again. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. So it takes the whole gospel to understand the whole gospel and to be a whole Christian. And so, again, I think we do a disservice oftentimes, leaving it at that point and not sharing, you've got to repent. You've got to turn. That means not do it anymore. That's what it means to put to death what has already been nailed to the cross. Now, right now, some of you are thinking of things that have been nailed to the cross you need to put to death. Again, I want to challenge you. What is the action you need to take? And before we're done with this first segment, at the end of this first segment, we're going to pray and give you an opportunity to acknowledge that and to deal with it before we move into the second. But I want you to be thinking about it and asking God to show you if there's some things he needs to bring to your attention that you need to deal with so that you can be free and be walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Because again, it's the only way you're going to truly put it to death. Paul's making that point. He goes on in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now again, what is he saying? It shows that we can be living in the Spirit and still be born again. Check that out. It means you can be walking in the flesh and still be a believer. Have you ever seen someone and you see them, they're living in the flesh and you wonder, is that a true believer or not? Now, only God knows the heart, but the bottom line is, I've seen people give their life to the Lord, love the Lord, walk with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they kind of go in what we call in the Christian realm, the backsliding, right? Okay, that means falling away from the Lord if you're not a Christian or you're new to Christianity, falling away from the Lord, whatever you want to term it, terminology doesn't matter, and they're not walking with God. You're like, do they know the Lord? Look, if they ever truly made that commitment, they know the Lord will spank them, he'll chastise them, and he'll bring them home at some point. And the sad thing is, it's going to come with great consequence. Because when you play back in the world, first of all, you're never satisfied. You know, if you've ever done that, if you've ever dabbled in the world after coming to the Lord, you'll find you've got too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. And if you're still in the world, you've got too much of the world to be fully happy in the Lord. The kind of lukewarm Christian, that's the most miserable person in the world. You know, you either need to be all in or all out one side or the other because you're miserable when you're just intermingled in between the two. And the bottom line is you see people like that. But what he's saying is if you walk in the Spirit, that is feed the Spirit, don't feed the flesh. If you do that, he says you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will walk in the Spirit. So that's the key. Feeding that daily times we talked about, seeking the Lord, following him every day, time in the Word, time in prayer. And I want to emphasize this again. I do believe it's a daily walk if you're going to be free. If you're going to walk in power, it's going to be daily. But someone asked me again before this service began, you know, what do you think? What does that mean? I mean, how long does that mean? And they didn't say those words, how long, but it's kind of the feeling I got in the question is, you know, what do we do and how does this work? You know, you don't want it to become routine or rote or something that you're forced to do. Don't put a time limit on it. Listen, just relax. Say, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you this morning. Just sit down, read a chapter. Pray for a moment. If it's 10 minutes, it's 10 minutes. If it's 20, it's 20. If it's 30, it's 30. Let God do that. But if you say, all right, this morning, I'm going to spend 20 minutes, or this morning, I'm going to spend 30 minutes, you start putting time on it and make yourself watch the clock and do that, it's going to become a burden. And it's not going to be a relationship. Can you imagine, you know, wives, if your husband came up and said, all right, well, I really want to work on our relationships. I'm setting aside 30 minutes right now. And after all I've got is 30 minutes, and I got to do this every day to make sure our marriage is good. So go. What would that be like? That'd be horrible. Now, some of you might say that, you know, I'd take 30 minutes at this point. If that's the case, you need to work on your marriage and pray about things. But if it becomes a thing where, okay, here's our appointment. See, that's my personality. I'm very regimented in my personality, and Tracy's very free. All right? God did that on purpose because he wanted to break me from my regiment, and I think maybe he wanted to regiment her up a little bit. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe just breaking me free. Usually it works both ways a little bit. But I remember when we first, you know, came together and we're married and all this, and I thought, I'm going to spend time with my wife in the Word. And so, honey, 7 o'clock, you know, and I've got my time set. We're going to meet, and I do this, whatever. And I don't, you know, and it was kind of like she was very sweet and very good to me. She was the mature one. When I got married, she was the mature Christian. I was the baby. And she was so gracious with me. She really honored me. She let me do my husband thing, and she was very sweet about it. And first of all, just letting me try to share with her when she knew a lot more than I did. But then finally, after a while, she said, I'm not real good at this routine thing. Can't we kind of just free it up some? She did it in a very gracious way, and I thought, wow, I don't know, I'll try, but that's hard for me. And so we freed it up, and you know, it became this kind of thing that's more free, but here's my point. It needs to be a relationship with you and the Lord. Don't try to regiment it too much. Don't try to make it, this is how Pastor Mark does it. This is how so-and-so did it. That's how they were converted. That's what, no, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? How do you, are you free, are you more of a free spirit? Then be free spirit with the Lord. Are you more regimented? Then be regimented with the Lord. But make sure that it's real, that it's not something that you're just clocking in and clocking out. You know, you're doing the time clock thing. Okay, put my time in. Now let's go start my real day. No, he says, I want to spend it with you. And it's a daily thing that we do as we seek the Lord and walking in the Spirit. And so he says, make sure you, if you live in the Spirit, you'll walk in it. And look at verse 26. He ends this with this last verse. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now again, this seems like a strange way to end this until we understand the word meanings. Now why would Paul all of a sudden say right here at the end of this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, when he's been talking about, you know, the contrast between walking in the Spirit and the flesh. Now I can see how you could make a tie into that, but to me that's kind of an odd verse. Again, until you begin to look at the word meanings and see what Paul was doing here in ministering to the flesh and the Spirit in the church. By the way, have any of you noticed that when you gave your life to the Lord and you come to church, your flesh is still very much alive? Isn't that amazing? You ever notice that even at church, a wicked thought can pop in your mind? Yeah, it can. Do you know that during a teaching, a wicked thought can pop in your mind? Over the years, it's rare, but it's happened. Why? Because we have flesh, and we have this battle, and it's always going. And so there's this, when this battle's going on, what Paul is saying is, don't think just because you walk in the Spirit, you're still not going to battle with some of the things that can cause your flesh to get riled up in the church, even as it did in the world. You know, when I was in the world, there was this whole thing about, you know, competition and trying to be important and trying to do this, and especially in the music world, you know, you wanted to try to be the best you could be, which makes sense. You know, you want to try to meet the right people, you know, get the right gig, do whatever, become famous, and everybody has their, it's just part of the world, so to speak, and I was really into it, right? And then you come to the church and you think, Lord, now I'm saved. That kind of stuff is gone forever. And I find that in the church, oftentimes, among church people and among other pastors, among pastors, not just others, struggles at the beginning of me walking in the Lord, thinking about, wow, wouldn't you like to be as important as that guy? Wow, look how big their church is. Well, look how many people they have or whatever. And there's all these fleshly battles that come in. We have to battle this as well, and it's got to be put to death. That's not of the Lord. That's of the flesh. And again, God, by his grace over time, works that stuff out of us. But he says here, first of all, notice this. Number one of these three things he points out, let us not become conceited. Again, what does the word conceited mean here? It means to seek vainglory. I want to be the important one. I want to be the teacher. I want to be the one that's up in the spotlight. I want to be the one that leads the group. I want to be the one they announce and clap for. We want to thank so-and-so very much. There's nothing wrong in that, in giving, you know, honor to whom honor's due. But where's the heart? Where's the heart, see? Vainglory. And he says, be careful of that. That's the world's full of that. Don't bring that in the church. The church has to be separate from that. Again, the sad thing is we see a lot of that in the church, but again, because we're all made of the same stuff. And due to the vanity, we think we're greater than we are. It means not to think more highly. The Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And this whole vainglory thing, the beautiful picture of this, or a beautiful picture, is James and John. And you know, when I see the disciples struggling in the sins they struggle in, I know I shouldn't be encouraged by others' failures, but when I see the disciples failing, it gives me hope. Because I realized these guys were real people. They weren't just these perfect guys the Lord chose, and they were the beautiful ones that never made a mistake, and they were, no, these guys had the same struggles we do. They wanted to be important, they wanted position, they wanted glory until God worked all of it out of them. It had to be worked out and weeded out and say, stop it. It's make others more important. Jesus is the one, and it's over time and it's maturity. But again, James and John, here's the setting. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. They believe to declare himself the ruler of the world. The Messiah of the world. And again, taking the world over and ruling and reigning. That's the mindset when he was going to Jerusalem the last time for the cross. So the disciples' minds are churning. How can I get in on the action? I want to be a part of the cabinet. New president. I want to be important. I want power. And so they send mommy. And mommy goes over, and they know about it because it tells in the Gospels they were both there, James and John. They don't stop mom from doing this. And mom, being a good Jewish mother, she wants her boys in great position. She goes over to Jesus and says, so Jesus, can we talk? He says, what? Well, how about you let my sons be on your right and your left here in just a few days when you come into your kingdom and you complete what you're doing here? Let them be on your right hand and your left. And the Lord just, again, James and John being there, kind of like, yeah, right, power. He says, you don't know what you're asking. He says, these positions have already been given by the Father. He's the one that chose where everybody's going to be in the kingdom, in other words. What's amazing is their mom was saying, what's going to happen to you in a few days? I want them to be on your right and your left. You remember what happened in a few days? Two criminals hanging on either side of Jesus being crucified. And I wonder if she looked up at that cross and thought, thank you, Lord, for not answering my foolish prayer. He told her, you don't know what you're asking. And she truly didn't know what she was asking, but he did answer and say, they will drink of that cup. In other words, they're going to die in faith for me, but it's not going to be here in a few days when I come into my kingdom, so to speak. And of course, she was thinking about the millennial kingdom when he ruled and reigned. But the bottom line is they didn't know what they were doing, but vainglory is what pushed them. And whenever we push ourselves to be the important one, the one in position, the one getting all the attention, it's going to create bad consequences. Paul is warning against this. And also he says that it provokes others to that. Notice he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. It's interesting, vainglory here, provoking one another. Vainglory stirs up vainglory in others. And that's exactly what happened. We remember the disciples' response to James and John? They got mad. Now, the Bible, they didn't get mad because how dare you do that? You're walking so fleshly. You're trying to be important in the kingdom. We need to be dying to self and standing with Jesus and doing this. They were mad because they didn't get to Jesus first. That's why they were mad, because the Bible tells us they were arguing before that scene happened who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So they're having this argument. I'm the greatest. Well, I think maybe I should be the greatest. And I'm the greatest. And they're having this argument. Now, how that panned out, I don't know. The Lord hearing this got to be going, oh my goodness. I love you guys, but you have so far to go. And you're worried about who's going to be great. I'm about to go die on a cross. And of course, the Lord is so gracious and so good, but they all know this. Then James and John are the first two to get there, but they didn't have the guts to do it themselves, so they sent mommy, right? Well, the others hear that, and they go, ooh. And they're angry. Why? Because now they're provoked to this jealousy, again, this from this vainglory. And it says, look at the result of this, the final result, envying one another. Causes envy to come in. And so we see why Paul ended with this. This is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, and oftentimes very tempting even to Christians. What does it say in Philippians 2:3? It says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I can tell you that is a work of the Spirit. That is not something that comes naturally. It's something God has to work out in us. And I think God allows circumstances and trials and things in our life to show us that, to humble us. The Bible says God is able to humble us. He's certainly able to do that. I know that God is able to humble me. And anytime I think, oh God, you did something really neat then or whatever, it's like I do something goofy right afterwards. You know why he does that? To remind me. Without him, nothing would have happened.
The book of Galatians is a good reminder of what really matters. It's a book about being freed from your sinful lifestyle. And that freedom will open up the world to you, so you can walk in God's will for your life through the power of His grace. It's not a license to live however you want, but it can be the power and encouragement you need to pursue God fully and turn away from the life you lived before you accepted God. Just as Paul is reminding the church to live their lives according to the text, you should be reading your Bible daily, too. It's a weapon against the evil and the sin of this world, and will arm you with the tools you need to live a life of holiness. When you accept that it's God's power and not your own that makes this possible, you'll discover you have more strength than you ever thought possible. Pastor Mark reminds us that knowing and following Jesus is life-changing. Some people think that they have to give up everything they really enjoy if they commit to Christ. But it's exactly the opposite. When you trust God fully and turn your troubles over to Him, things have a way of working out. After all, God's will may not be your will, and His timing most certainly is not your timing. We know it's not easy to do this alone, so please reach out to us if you have questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net. by clicking on the Come to the Table section or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. We hope you'll join us for more next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.